I understand that during this week I'm going to concentrate on the meaning and implications of monastic life. With God's grace, I will do that. But I thought in this morning's homily, we would take the Sunday Gospel and explain what it means for God to have a free will, and for us to have a free will like His own, but of course ours, created, His uncreated. As we were told in the Gospel, among His managers, the man who owned a large estate found one manager who had mismanaged what he was given to do. He was called in and told he would be removed from service. So the man said to himself, "Once I'm let go, I have nothing to depend on except what I can get from my former people whom I had served, and one after the other reduced, remember, how much each person owned." Clearly, he was dishonest. He had no doubt been dishonest in dealing with his master's affairs, and now he was planning to survive by putting into practice his dishonesty. You might say this is a reason that God made human beings. First, on God's side, did God have to create the human race? Absolutely no. Did God have to create anyone or anything? Angels, human beings, the animals, sun, moon, and stars. And this is one of the most fundamental truths of our faith being widely challenged today. God is the absolutely perfect being. God is a being who cannot not exist. God, therefore, existed from all eternity. God, needless to say, was perfectly happy from all eternity. Why then? Why did He create, what else, creatures? Not because He had to. Impossible to exaggerate the importance of that statement, widely undermined in today's, shall I call it, atheistic world. God did not have to create anyone or anything. God, therefore, has two kinds of will. God has His own divine, necessary will. They cannot not be three persons in one God. Cannot not be a Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who share everything with each other. But the most important adversative in any language, but God wanted to share some of his joy, some of his beatitude with those who, except for his choice, would not even have come into existence. God therefore voluntarily, freely chose to create. Having chosen to create, he wanted these creatures of his, gifted, as he made sure, with a mind and a free will. He wanted them to return to the God from whom they came. But God created human beings also with a free will. And depending, what a mystery, depending on how they used their free will, they would either reach and return to the God from whom they came, or they would not. These are, let's say, bread and butter elements of our faith, widely challenged in today's, as I tell people, over-educated world. Educated one untruth after another. God was absolutely free not to have to create in the first place, have created as he did, the intelligent, voluntary creatures. We must say he had no choice. Had to give them the privilege of returning to the God from whom they came, but on one condition, that they would use their free wills as he who is God had used his. How has God used his free will? He has used his free will first with his mind. God indeed has a mind. Did God have to? Repeat, did he have to? Think thoughts about even creating a world of rational beings? No. God used his free will to direct his mind, to tell his mind, I want you to think of creatures whom you will create, be like we, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, their Creator. God then used his free will to tell his own divine will to choose, to put into existence, to create these non-existent beings who, except for God, would not even be thought of by anybody. God then uses will, his free will, to choose to create. Well then, finally, and most importantly, having decided this is God to create, having chosen to create, he then, well, created. Creation is an absolutely free action on the part of God. Before we leave God's side of our reflections, let us make sure we know that we exist only, every moment of our existence, we exist only because God, with his free will, decided to create, then chose to create, and then created. Did God create as many human beings as he could have? No. Will he create as many human beings as he can? No. Hear the question, will God stop creating human beings? Yes. Over the years, as you know, I spoke in Kentucky, met quite a few young fathers and mothers. I congratulated them on bringing children to this world. You had chosen to conceive, give birth to your children. These children could never reach heaven. With the end of the world, all conception of human beings, all birth of human beings will stop, period. And that's the end. God knows exactly, precisely, how many human beings he will create. And he chose, three times over, as we've been saying, to make us. That's part one of our, shall I call it, homily at Mass. But now, as we read in Genesis, when God created man, we are told he created man to his own image and likeness. Unlike the rest of creation, which is not rational, God chose to create rational, intelligent, volitional human beings. Not only did he choose to create these human beings, but what a blessing, he chose to create me. I was on the mind of God from, shall we say, the dawn of eternity, which never dawned. We therefore have been created to the image and likeness of God. Like God, unlike the rest of the rational world, which quantitatively is most of the universe. I see quantitatively. The sun, moon, and stars, the oceans, the forests, And the whole world is immense. And within this world, God chose to create human beings. On the one hand, participate of the visible world. On the other hand, share in the very nature of God. Yesterday afternoon in Kentucky, where Oyeva lectures along Father McCaffrey, having given our lectures, we answered questions. One question back to me, the next question back to Father McCaffrey. His next question was, what is an angel? So happy when Father McCaffrey said, an angel is a nobody. People stared. An angel is a nobody. We speak the English language of the most materialistic culture in human history. Do you hear me? If something is meaningless, we have a synonym. It is what? Nonsense. Are the angels no bodies? Do the angels have bodies? Question. Do the angels have bodies? Are the angels real? Does God, is God, have a body? Does God, is God, from all eternity, did he have, does God, is God, have a body? My God, my God. But you are real. How we need to realize what it is to be knowing something and realizing it. To realize that the God who existed from all eternity has no body, but don't you dare say, as many as now are teaching in our universities, don't you dare say, even think, that God is nobody. By anticipation, whatever else the monastic life is in Christianity, monastic life is meant to keep alive the faith of believers in God who is bodiless. Feeling ourselves as having a body and a soul. When our bodies die, what happens to the soul? Remains very much alive, conscious. We believe the moment our bodies die, our souls will be judged. Unlike the millions of Protestants throughout the world. No Protestant who understands Protestantism believes when a person dies, that person's soul is conscious. This is why the dawn of Protestantism spouses have not honored saints. They are waiting reunion with the bodies. How we need in our country, shall I say, bedeviled by so much widespread error, get back to fundamentals. We therefore be made to the image and likeness of God. Like the God who made us, we have a mind which can think and a will which can choose. But hear it. While, as we've been saying, our wills by themselves are blind faculties. The mind must enlighten the will so the will can know what to choose. But the will itself has power over the mind. And the free will can tell the mind either think or do not think. Think this or think that. And the single most important responsibility of monasticism is for the will to tell the mind think of God. Have God on your mind. It is no secret to any of us what or who is mostly, most spontaneous on our minds. Now, not only during the conscious hours of the day, but as we mistakenly say, the unconscious hours of the night. Our first responsibility as creatures, and with resounding emphasis as members of a monastic community, tell your will, keep commanding your will to think of God. Believe me, I know what I am saying. Over 51 years in the priesthood, I've dealt with thousands of souls. I never tire repeating to one person or person who I speak to after another. Think of God. Have God in your mind. Every distraction in prayer is what? Is some creature. And with the mind, instead of thinking about God. Don't tell me that's easy. But that is fundamental. There is no monastic life except among people who have chosen as a primary responsibility in life to keep God on their minds. If our first responsibility as human beings, with emphasis as members of monastic institute, is to think of God, the second crucial responsibility is to choose. Choose what? Choose what God wants us to choose. We all live long enough with ourselves to know how spontaneously we want what we want. Our primary duty, however, as creatures made by God in his own image and likeness, is to choose what he wants us to choose. Over the years, I've found my favorite description of growth in sanctity. Growth in sanctity is growth in choosing what God wants. Needless to say, we have all of us, the youngest and the oldest, have work to do. To choose what God wants, we must know what God wants us to choose. And there is no way, no way, we can know what God wants of us without our constantly asking him. Our first duty in prayer is to ask and keep asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do? The emphasis, of course, is on you. What do you want me to do? Not tomorrow, not the next hour, right now. And provided we ask him, God will tell us. I can share this with you. Those who do not pray and ask God to enlighten them what he wants them to do, they're all doing what they want. I don't believe I've ever said this before. These people will infallibly go to hell. Is that simple? The second responsibility, therefore, we all have in life, and the main reason why monastic institutes were founded from the beginning of the church, from the first century, the first, and we now call them religious, hear it, were those who lived the monastic life. Spend more time on this in the days to come. For the first 15 centuries, the only communities of women approved by the church were what? Monastic communities. In the 16th and 17th centuries, we call active communities came into existence. Why, for so many centuries, have the church not even allowed active religious institutes to be formed? Because the church feared, and justifiably feared, as especially women get involved in active work, what will happen? They become, shall we call it, workaholics. Become so preoccupied, so involved in what they're doing, they forget the principal reason why the institutes of consecrated life exist, to give glory to God. And I think I should say this. All the fears that the church had of the active institutes verified in the 20th century. Most active women's communities in the so-called developed countries, most of them will disappear. Do you hear me? And all the church needs, desperately needs, communities which are persons who have jointly received the gift from God to want to think of God, want to pray to God, want to beg God for themselves and the rest of the world, what the world so desperately needs, what the world needs, one thing the world needs, grace, God's grace. Finally, what does God want of us, rational human beings whom he has created? I repeat, to his own image and likeness, giving us a mind with which we can think, and mainly to think of him. Give us a free will to choose what he wants us to choose. And given us a soul and a body to act like the God who created us. And that is why, with this we close, there's the main reason why God became man. God became man to teach us human beings with flesh and blood, of course, with a mind and a will, we are to become more and more like him, our Creator. Having created the human race, he foresaw the fall of our parents. He foresaw the decision he would make to become man. And with this, we will close this meditation. God created us, we might think of him, use our free will to do his will, and act like Jesus, our God, acted. Meditate on how Christ lived. That is the way God wants us to live. If we have the wisdom to keep thinking of God, we have the prudence to always choose what God wants us to choose. Finally, if we have, shall I call it, the supernatural common sense to follow the example of Jesus, God who became man, to show us how we should live, we will be happy, very happy in this life. Of course, we'll have to suffer. This is the valley of tears, when the greatest joy we can even conceive awaits us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for creating us, giving us a mind to think about you, giving us a will to choose what you want, giving us a body and a will, a body and a soul to act as you acted, our God, so that like you, we may embrace you, be embraced by you, in that heavenly eternity for which we were made. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.